Okay, this week's parsha is Parshas Va'era. We will be starting on page 320. But before we get to that, we will get to page 320. Before we get to that, I want to discuss something that began in last week's parsha and comes up again in this week's parsha, and that is how we find the Torah saying that Hashem hardens the heart of Paro. God says, I will harden the heart of Paro. Many times it says in the parasha, Hashem hardened the heart of Paro. And many of the commentaries struggle to understand what exactly that means. If it means that Hashem hardened the heart of Paro, that Paro would not listen, Hashem hardened his heart that he wouldn't listen, then it would seem like it's not Paro's fault they didn't listen to Hashem. But rather that Hashem hardened his heart. And if it's Hashem hardening his heart and it's not Paro's fault, then how is Paro held responsible for the fact that he's not sending out the Jewish people upon command when Hashem is the one who's hardening his heart that he shouldn't listen? That's the comment. That's the question that the commentaries struggle with. So the commentary of Beis Halevi gives the following explanation. There are many explanations given to this. And the Beis Halevi gives the following. Beis Halevi says that there is no question that Paro, upon seeing all the miracles that Moshe performed before him, before the 10 plagues started, or as soon as the 10 plagues started, Paro should have been freaked out of his mind so much by what he saw that he'd give in out of just utter fear. Just utter fear. There's no way that Paro could withstand the fear that comes upon seeing such miracles or upon experiencing such suffering. There's just no way in the world that Paro would be able to sustain that. Nobody could sustain and be that strong to be able to not cave in to that kind of pressure and fear. But, as the Beis Halevi says, in essence, if the only reason why you're giving in to Hashem is because you're caving into the fear of what could happen to you, if that's all that it's about, then he says that's not worth very much. It's not worth very much. Meaning, if Hashem, my understanding is that Hashem is so to speak, trying to elicit a certain level of repentance on Paro's part. The Paro should be relenting to what's happening out of his recognition of God, not just out of the fact that, you know, there's a gun to his head. You know, when a gun's put to your head, it's all about yourself. It's not about anything more than just yourself. The plagues and anything that's happening around Paro is a gun to his head. A gun to your head is not going to really be much of what Hashem wants to see from Paro. He wants to see some level of recognition of God, and that's why he is relenting. And therefore, says the Beis Halevi, the reason why Hashem is hardening the heart of Paro is not to create a situation that Paro cannot listen, so to speak. Hashem has hardened his heart to the point that he can't listen to God. That's not what's happening. What's happening is that Hashem is bringing Paro back to a state of, I don't know if the word would be equilibrium, in the sense that what should have normally elicited this tremendous amount of fear, like a gun put to your head, now Paro's heart is strengthened, then he doesn't have that fear. That kind of fear that should be coming out of fear of what he sees in front of him, the gun to his head, that is the hardening of heart that Hashem is giving Paro. Paro is not reacting to this like a gun to his head. He is still in a state of clarity of thought. Paro is at a state as if the gun's not there. The gun there, or the plagues that are happening around Paro, are meant to be, so to speak, the means or the aid by which you should recognize Hashem. But the aspect of these plagues being a gun to his head, that's gone. And Paro is now left with the ability to rationally decide, will I listen to God? Will I not listen to God? That is what hardening the heart of Paro was about. Hashem wanted to elicit from Paro the fact that he would now acquiesce, he would give in because of his recognition of God. And the only way that was going to happen was by taking away that fear that comes from the plagues, like a gun to your head, taking that away. That's what hardening the heart of Pyro means. But Pyro is now left with the irrational ability to decide which way to go. Now the Beis HaLevi doesn't stop there, because the problem is with this idea that he's presenting is that there is a concept called Teshuva Mitoich Yisurin, repentance from suffering. There is Teshuva Me'ahava, there is repentance from love, where a person recognizes the greatness of Hashem and the kindness of Hashem, and because of that he realizes that what he did was wrong, and because of that wants to return to God. That's Teshuva Me'ahava, Teshuva out of love. And then there's Teshuva Me'ira, Teshuva that comes from fear of God. And fear of God, actually, the commentaries say, is divided into two categories. There is fear of God, that means you are in awe of God. It's not a reaction of love, but it's a reaction of awe. You know, when you're standing in front of someone that's 6'8", 250 pounds, you don't love the person, but you're in awe of the person to a certain degree. Or if, let's say, you have a person that, you know, has made great accomplishments, and you're in that person's presence. You know, do you love the person? You don't love the person. You're in awe of the person. Okay? So there's one, the highest level of fear of God is being in awe of God's greatness. The lowest level, the basic, most basic level of fear of God is understanding that there are consequences to your actions. That God runs the world. God has given us what we should do, what we shouldn't do, and there are consequences for that. It's called Yiras HaOnesh, fear of punishment. There are consequences of our actions. And why do we fear God? Because we know that God is going to bring, God is going to either reward or punish us for what we've done. Okay? So there is a concept that if a person does teshuva because God has brought suffering upon him, and the person realizes that God has brought this suffering upon him, and he realizes it's for his sins, that is what's going to cause, that's what's going to bring him to repent. So there is clearly a concept of repenting after you've been punished, after you've been beaten up, after you realize, you know, you've been beaten up and you realize, okay, this is just not worth it, and you know what, I don't want this to happen anymore. There is a kind of a concept that's called tshuva meira, that's called repentance from fear. If there is such a concept, then why did Pyro need something more? Why wasn't that enough for Pyro? If Pyro would have given in because of the suffering, because of the gun to his head, is that any different than Tshuva Meira? Is that any different than repentance that comes from the fear of punishment that God can bring upon a person? What is it any difference that if after a person suffers and he repents, which we say that is repentance, but for Pyro that wouldn't have been good enough repentance? What's the difference? Asked the Beis HaLevi. So Beis HaLevi explains in the following way. When we say that repentance from suffering is considered repentance, that's because the suffering is now basically bringing out the essence of good within a person. A person gets involved in certain things, they sin, and they actually react not to the way their true essence is, their essence of good. And therefore, when they suffer, that kind of shell that's developed upon them that doesn't allow their true essence to come out, it's broken. It's broken. When a person's physicality by suffering is broken down, that allows their true essence to come out. So it's like I have something that's holding me back from really reacting, behaving in the way that I should. And now, when, so to speak, that is broken off, when that shell is broken away, what now comes out? My true essence. There's a very interesting Rambam. There's a famous comment from the Rambam that there is a law that when it comes to divorce, that a man cannot be forced to divorce his wife. Right? The man has to be willing to give the divorce. He can't be forced to give the divorce. At the same time, we find that there are certain times where a man is obligated to give a divorce. If he doesn't give the divorce, the Bez and the rabbinical court has the ability to force him to do so, even through physical means. We won't get into that more contemporary issue that came to a certain finality last week. What, you hear about the people who are forcing men to give divorce to their wife using electric
prods
and other things like that. Yeah, that was
a little whip or something like that.
There was a recent issue that came up with that, and I don't want to get into that right now. I mean, in the most basic level, those people got in trouble because they broke the law. They broke American law. Okay, so you break American law like that, you're going to be in trouble. The concept of what they were doing, right, as to whether even their application according to Jewish law was correct in their specific situations, but there is a concept in Jewish law that if a person is supposed to divorce his wife and he's not doing so, that the Beis Din, that the rabbinical court, when it's empowered to do so, could physically force him to give the divorce. So the question is, how does that work? I mean, if a man has to willingly give the divorce, how can the Beis Din basically beat him up to give the divorce? He's not willingly giving it. So the Rambam explains, because when a Beis Din rabbinical court beats up a person to do what they're supposed to do, what they're really trying to do is they're trying to bring him back to his senses. And that the essence of a person is, to want to do good. The essence is to want to do good, but there are certain things that we do to ourselves that confuse us and don't allow our true essence of good to come out. And when the rabbinical court is basically, you know, forcing him to give the get, to give the divorce, what that process really is about breaking the person down so that his true essence and his true desire could come out. When the Beis Din, after the Beis Din beats up the guy and he agrees to give the divorce, his agreement really is, okay, I'm ready to do the right thing. And that is what, when we say that a person repents from suffering, the point is that the suffering is meant to break him down and to say, okay, I'm ready to do the right thing. It's not just about, okay, there's a gun to my head and I just want to save myself. It's meant to be that, again, I should have come to that maybe in a better way. But if the way that I'm coming to this realization is because of my physical suffering, but at that point, but through that physical suffering, I'm coming to realize what I really am supposed to be doing, and that's why I'm repenting, okay? Now again, is it completely sincere? It's not completely sincere, but because again, it's kind of, you know, it may be, when things go good, you may slip right back. But at the same time, there is a point where the suffering is now breaking off that shell of your physicality and allowing your true essence to come out, where you say, okay, I'm ready to do the right thing. But if all that's going to come out from the suffering is at the end that, all right, leave me alone, get off my back, and I want to go back to normal, that was the problem with Paro. But by Paro, the suffering, if it would have given into the suffering, there would have been nothing about doing what's really right. It's about get off my back. And that was not acceptable. Even for Paro, that was not acceptable. Hashem wanted to elicit from Paro a certain reaction, a realization of this is how you have to humble yourself before God, before Hashem. And therefore, the suffering had to be minimized in the sense that now Paro would come back to a rational decision of following what Hashem wanted. And that's why Hashem hardened his heart. So therefore the Beis Halevi explained, that's the base of his explanation, that hardening the heart of Paro was not taking away what we call Bechira, was not taking away his free will, his choice, but rather was bringing him back to that free will. It was bringing him back to where his free will, because the fear that would come from the plagues would take away his free will. There would be no will to do otherwise. Naturally, he would just give in because he wants to survive. Or it's too frightful, it's too fearful. Paro now is brought back. That kind of fear is removed. He's brought back to his Bechira. He's brought back to his rational ability to rationally decide what to do. And at the end of the day, what he rationally decided to do was not to listen to Hashem. That was his decision not to do it. Okay. Now, there is another example of this towards the end of the parsha.
If he gave in, maybe he'd lose face with the rest of the people.
Okay, so what you're saying is, at the end of the day, right, after he's back to his rational ability, his ability to make a rational decision, he's still influenced by the fact that there are other factors here that would normally affect the person. They would normally challenge the person to say, okay, do I go this way? Do I go that way? Do I give in to what Hashem wants? or do I lose? I'm going to lose face with my subjects. Okay, that's good. I'm going to let's go now towards the end of the parsha, page 336. Now, at this point in the parsha, we are already into the seventh plague of the ten plagues. Or we're at the warning for that plague. This is page 336. And it is Pasuk Yutes, verse 19. So this is where Moshe is now coming to Paran, warning him about the oncoming plague of Barad, of hail. And now, and this is all part of Hashem's message that Moshe delivers. Okay, Pasuk Yutes, verse 19, Va'ata, and now Shlach Ho'ez Esmiknecha, send out a message and gather together your cattle. Ve'izkal Hashem Lecha Basadeh, and everything that you have in your field. Kol Ha'adam V'Habehema, every person, every animal, Asher Yemtza Basadeh, that will be found in the field. Le'yosef Ha'baisa, will not be gathered into the house. The barad will come down upon them and they will die. So this is a warning. Right? This barad, this hail is going to come down. Anything outside is going to get whacked, is going to get killed. So I'm letting you know, gather in your stuff and save your stuff. So Pasuk Chaf, verse 20, Hayorei is Tvar Hashem Avdei Paroi, the one who feared the word of God from the servants of Paroi, Heinis Es Avadov Es Pnei Labotim, basically saved brought in his servants and his cattle to the houses. And whoever did not give heart to the word of Hashem, he left his servants and his cattle in the field. Okay? So you've got the person that the Torah describes, who fears the word of God, brings in his property, his possessions. And the one who doesn't pay attention to the word of God leaves it outside. So the question is, you know, if we try to look at Paro, as was just mentioned, I want to look at Paro. Paro is now at a point where he can make a rational decision and decide, well, listen to the word of God or not. So there too, we could say, well, what is he, crazy? I mean, if he's rational, right? If he's rational, then he should see what's happening in front of him and stop. So the answer could be, that, you know, hopefully we all, you know, we're all in our regular state of so-called rationality. We have many things that influence us. We have many things, we have many biases, we have many temptations, okay? And in Paro's situation, he could either listen to what Hashem wants, but when he does so, he's giving up millions of slaves. We have millions of slaves. Losing face in front of his servants and in front of his people. And he's acting like a normal person, right? A normal person is faced with a challenge. Do I do what's right, or do I give in to my temptation? Or do I give in to my pressure, to my biases, whatever it may be? But that's what Paro is left with. He's left with a decision. He's left in a situation where he has to make a decision. Do I do the right thing, or do I do what I feel is most pleasurable, or most what I want? Okay, but again, in Paro's sense, in Paro's situation, there's a very clear, there's the word of God, but that means a loss, right? That means a clear loss. And so what am I going to do? Which one am I going to follow? So what does Paro do? He follows the pressure that comes from the fact he's going to lose all these slaves. But these people in this case, what did they have to lose? They saw all the plagues that came now. They're giving a warning. What do they have to lose by bringing their stuff inside? It was so simple. It was so simple, so basic. Just go ahead and bring your stuff inside. Save it. You've seen that all the warnings Moshe has been giving until now, they're right, they're accurate, they're on target. So fool. Just take bring your stuff in. Bring your stuff in for a little while and save yourself. Save yourself a lot of heartache. What were they giving up? What were they losing by not listening to the word of Hashem and bringing it in? So the answer given by Berachas Peretz is, at the end of the day, what were they losing? They were losing the fact that they had to give it and say they're wrong. They have to give in and say that everything they've been believing into until now is not necessarily right. It's not necessarily rational. It's not rational. There may not even be any, or I shouldn't say, I didn't say rational. It's not necessarily philosophical. It's not necessarily theological. And it's not even a question so much, am I going to have an immediate loss or not? But at the same time, at the end of the day, it's, you know, I don't want to say that, I don't want to say this God is right. I don't want to go in and basically acquiesce and say, I've been wrong all this time. I don't want to do that. There is a certain degree of where a person basically, in these cases, that you get a warning from God, and basically you thumb your nose and you say, I'm not doing nothing. You know, this doesn't mean anything to me. It's not necessarily a philosophical thing. It's basically the idea of not wanting to change. Not wanting to admit what you've been doing until now was wrong, not wanting to change the kind of life you've been living until right now, and therefore you'll go to a very big extreme of denial, so to be able just to not change and admit that what you've been doing until now was wrong. The real benefit comes by giving in, give in and save yourself a lot of money. No. That, and even in certain circumstances, to be in denial of what Hashem wants, right? You'll be willing to go ahead and forgo a lot of your physical pleasures and a lot of things that typically mean a lot to you, because you don't want to go ahead and give it at the end and say that I've been wrong. And therefore, again, it's not necessarily an issue of philosophy or theology. It's just about the fact that you don't want to change. You don't want to admit that what you're doing was wrong.
Here we have a chance on earth to make a decision, which people don't do.
Right. That's correct.
When you get to Olam Haba, you say, gee whiz, I made a mistake.
Too late. Now, actually, this idea, this concept, is something that actually was manifest by the Jewish people themselves. Now, that for this, we need to go back to page 320. Page 320, the top of the page, Pasuk Tes, verse 9. Now, this is coming, what we're about to read, is coming after a whole message that Hashem tells Moshe to deliver to the Jewish people about how he has not forgotten about them and how he's going to save them and bring them to the land of Eretz Canaan that Hashem has promised to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. It's basically a message that Hashem says, you know, as bad as things are, I'm going to free you. Now, Pasuk Tes reads, Vayidaber Moshe Kenel B'nei Yisrael. And Moshe spoke, so Moshe delivered this message to the Jewish people. V'lo yishamu al Moshe. But they did not listen. They did not heed what Moshe was saying. Mikaitse ruach, because of shortness of breath. Me'avay dekasha, and hard work. So the Pasuk seems to be saying that Moshe wants to deliver the message of freedom to the Jewish people, but they didn't listen. They didn't heed the message. Why? Shortness of breath and hard work. Here they are, they're working so hard, they're just so short of breath, they can't come to themselves, and therefore they did not listen to what Moshe had to say. They didn't listen to what Moshe had to say. So there is a very interesting comment from the Medrash of Mechilta that asks the following question. Mechilta asks, Hareyu oimer v'lo yishamu al Moshe mekayt zeruach. The Pasuk says that they did not listen to Moshe because of shortness of breath. V'chiyesh lecha adam shum espasa b'siratay b'vena sameach? Is there any person who would hear such good news and not rejoice? Right. Rabbi moitziyeh lechayres v'na sameach? A person, let's say, would be enslaved, and the master says, I'm freeing you. Wouldn't the person rejoice? If so, ask the Mechilta, why does the Pasuk say that they didn't listen to Moshe. Ela shayakasha be'einayhem lefroish mavaydazara, but rather it was too difficult for them to separate themselves from idol worship. Now, what this means is like this. It is, as the Gemara tells us, the Jewish people, as slaves to the Egyptians, succumbed to idol worship. To some degree, they also became, they became idol worshippers. They became pagan worshippers like the Egyptians themselves. To a certain degree, they were kind of in a confused state. They believed in God, but they believed in these other gods also. So much so that the Medrash tells us that when the Jewish people stood by the Red Sea, and God was about to close the water on the Egyptians and save the Jewish people, that the angel said, what do you mean? These are idol worshippers, what's the difference? Meaning to say that the Jewish people were still lacking their own merits because of that to be saved. And God responds, they willingly did it, they did it under duress. You know, if you're a slave to an idol worshipper, it's very hard not to believe what the master believes in. But this is what happened to the Jewish people. And the Medrash is saying that the Medrash is saying that you know why they didn't listen to Moshe? Because it was too hard for them to separate themselves from idol worship. Now, let's try to analyze this whole Medrash. The Medrash starts off with a question. Can you imagine a slave that's being told that they're going to be freed not to rejoice? Of course a slave would react that way, right? And therefore, why are these slaves not reacting that way? Why are these slaves not listening to Moshe from shortness of breath and hard work? Moshe is delivering them a message of redemption, of freedom. Why aren't they reacting the way they should? That's the Medrash's question. Now, I would ask a question on that question. I don't get the question. The Pasuk says, shortness of breath, hard work. I mean, if everything is so bad, right? Everything's so bad. And as we know from the last week's Parsha, it got worse now. Because before they were supplied the straw, and now they had to gather the straw, and still produce the same amount of bricks. So things have gotten worse. So somebody comes up and says to you, you're going to be free. So what do you say to the guy?
Get lost.
Yeah, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? And so, you know, it would seem that the Jewish people are caught in that situation. So why is the Medrash saying, is it possible that you should be given a message of freedom and not rejoice? Look at the situation they're in right now. So, I don't know, perhaps the Medrash is saying that there should have still been a clear recognition of Moshe as the prophet, and they should have reacted better. My understanding of the Medrash would be is that, you know, even in such a state, even being in such a lowly, rotten state, there should be some kind of positive reaction. Some kind of reaction, you know? Imagine, you know, you're a slave, things have gotten worse, and Moshe, who again, the people recognize to some degree who Moshe is, they don't look at him as he's not a charlatan, they're not looking at him as some kind of fake. And he comes to them as a message from God, right? So, you should at least say, like in Yiddish, we say, halavai, if only, right? Make some kind of reaction. Some kind of reaction. Maybe you're not going to be ready to accept the whole message, but some kind of reaction. Something. Something. You know, rejoice in the fact. You know. I was reading a book about from a Holocaust survivor coming back on the plane. I mean, it's you know, they had. I mean, their situation is incomprehensible. We have no idea what they went through. But this person and many other people like her, they still had their faith in God. They didn't necessarily, you know. I don't know if they knew what to do with it 100% because they were in that terrible struggle. But, like, they didn't completely lose their faith in God.
It was a short amount of time.
One second. They didn't completely lose their faith in God. You know, they tried to keep their hope. You know, if somebody would come and deliver them a message, you're going to be free. There'd be some kind of a reaction, some kind of a positive reaction. And that wasn't happening from the Jewish people. There was no response from them. How could there be no response to what Moshe Rabbeinu, what the message of Moshe delivering to them? So the Medrash says, you know what the answer is? Because on the outside, what's happening is they're overworked, they're short of breath, they don't even have a chance to stop and think about what's going on. That's on the surface. Deep down, there's something deeper. Deep down, whether they realize it or not, maybe subconsciously, they're not ready to change themselves. They're not ready to change. They had become so used to and steeped in idol worship, and they understood from the message that Moshe was given at the burning bush. You leave Egypt for what purpose? Not just to be free, but to receive the Torah and become the nation of God. In essence, to go from servitude to man to servitude to God. Well, servitude to God, I already got a servitude to some kind of a God. I'm there already. Where am I going from this? Deep down, the Jewish people, after becoming so acclimated to idol worship, to pagan worship, weren't ready to break away from that. And therefore, deep down, that was what wasn't allowing them, even in their difficult state, to listen to Moshe. If they wouldn't have had that attachment to idol worship, then with all the hard work and with the shortness of breath, they would have listened to Moshe's message. But not to listen and to react to Moshe's message at all has to come from something deeper. And that deeper thing is the attachment to idol worship that they were so acclimated to, so used to, that they weren't ready to break away from that. They weren't ready to change. There is something deep down in us that we're not ready to change something that we're so used to. And that deep down feeling can affect our whole approach to everything. And something on the outside, and so on the outside, on the surface, you know, what's operating is the hard work, the shortness of breath, all the suffering, you know, all that's on the surface is what's stopping us. But deep down, what's making that all happen is the fact that deep down they're not ready to change. And that's what the Medrash means. When the Medrash says that no reaction from the Jewish people, that had to be because of the fact that they were not ready to break away from idol worship. And then when the Pasuk says later on, this is Pasuk Yud Gimel, verse 13. Vayidabra Hashem el Moshe el Aaron. Hashem spoke to Moshe and Aaron. Vayetzaveim el Bnei Yisrael, and he commanded them to the Jewish people, or regarding the Jewish people. Velpar Melech Mitzrayim, to Par King of Egypt. Loitzias Bnei Yisrael Meretz Mitzrayim, take out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. When the pasuk says Hashem spoke to Moshe and Aaron, and he commanded them regarding the Bnei Yisrael, what that is alluding to is commanding them. What now is Hashem telling Moshe and Aaron to command the Jewish people that wasn't said before? The answer is they were being told to command the Jewish people, you've got to get away from idol worship. You've got to get away from that. That was the source of the problem. When you get away from that, that is not going to allow you to grow your faith in Hashem, to grow your faith in the salvation from God, and then be able to merit to go out of Egypt. But the Medrash is saying that deep down what's happening here is the Jewish people find it too hard to now to acclimate themselves to a new lifestyle, the lifestyle of serving God and not serving idols, not serving pagan gods. That was deep down what's going on. And this is really a message of how often, deep down, we're not ready to improve ourselves because we get so used to our way of life that we just not ready to change and make that leap. So I've mentioned this famous story many times, but it's the perfect example of this. And that is that there was this man and woman, Jewish man and woman, who lived under a Paritz. A Paritz was a wealthy landowner. And, you know, if you lived in the Paritz's land, you know, you basically had to work and, you know, pay him for your rent, and he would supply you with your minimal needs. And the story goes how this Jewish man and woman lived under this Paritz. The Paritz was very mean, and basically they worked very hard to be able to pay their rent. What did the Paritz give them? The Paritz basically gave them nothing, maybe just a shack to live in, and they had a chicken to lay eggs, and they had a cow to give milk, and then they didn't have anything more in life than that, than hard work and a chicken and a cow. And that was life, you know, that was life. It was a difficult life. It was a very hard life. It was tremendous poverty and suffering, but that was life. That was life. That's the way it was.
That's
you know,
the way everyone lived.
That's the way everyone lived. That's how life was. So one day the man, you know, returns from the marketplace. He comes home and he's very, very upset. His wife sees he's very upset. So she says to him, "What's the matter?" And he says, "I heard terrible news. I heard terrible news in the marketplace today." She says, "What was the news?" He says, "The news I heard in the marketplace is that Mashiach is coming. And when Mashiach comes, we're all going to go to Eretz Yisrael. We're going to go to Israel. That's where we're going to go. If we go to Israel, what are we going to do with our cow? What are we going to do with our chicken? What are we going to do then? That's terrible." So his wise wife says to him, "My dear husband, Hashem took us out of Egypt. He saved us from Haman. He'll save us from Mashiach too." Oh. There is this, there. You know, it's a tale. Yeah. But the point of the story is, though, to bring out that sometimes, you know, life is can be rotten. But, you know, you're so used to it, that's the way life is, that you're not ready to change.
You're afraid to change.
You're afraid to change, and that
you're
was
so
deep
used to it that way.
Right, and that and
do it.
And deep down, this, what the Medrash is saying, deep down, this was the issue that was facing the Jewish people.
It happened with Ezra.
We don't know anything.
He tried to get the Jews to come from Babylonia, and no one wanted to go with them. Very few went. They were all satisfied with bubble, houses and work and whatever they did. Try to get the Levium to go. They didn't want to go.
Okay.
People don't want to change.
And that's the challenge.
That's it.
Okay. Let us now go to...
I like that, Paul.
Okay. Let me just, one second, I just gotta find it. Okay, page 322. And this is, okay, Pasuk Chaf Vav, verse 26. At this point, the parsha goes through the family of Levi, the family of Moshe and Aaron, and then Pasuk Chafav reads, "Who Moshe and Aaron? Who Aaron and Moshe? This is Aaron and Moshe. Asher Amar Hashem Lahem, that Hashem said to them, Hayitziu es bnei Yisrael eretz Mitzrayim al tzivaysam, take out the Jewish people from the land of Egypt, al tzivaysam, by their hosts, by their armies, by their groups. Heimem medabrim el pari melech Mitzrayim. They are the ones who spoke to Paro, king of Egypt, to take the Jewish people out of Egypt. Who Moshe and Aaron? This is Moshe and Aaron." So Rashi comments. This is Rashi on Pasuk Chaf Zayin. The Pasuk says, "This is Moshe and Aaron that Hashem told them, take out the Jewish people. They are the ones who spoke to Paro. This is Moshe and Aaron." So Rashi comments, "Heim Hamadabrim, they are the ones who spoke. They're the ones who were commanded and they fulfill their commandment." Then when it says, "Who Moshe and Aaron?" This is Moshe and Aaron. Rashi says, "Heim b'shlichusam u'b'tzidkasam etchila v'atzayif." They are as messengers in their righteousness from beginning until end. Those last words, "This is Moshe and Aaron." Again, the Pasuk says, "This is Moshe and Aaron that Hashem told them, that Hashem said to them, take of the Jewish people from Egypt. They're the ones who spoke to Paro, take the Jewish people out of Egypt. This is Moshe and Aaron." Those last few words, "This is Moshe and Aaron," what are those words coming to say? Rashi says it's coming to say that Moshe and Aaron remained as messengers. They remained righteous from beginning until end. They were the ones given this job, this mission, and they were true, and they did their mission, and they remained in a state of righteousness the entire time. What does that mean? What is Rashi coming to tell us? That they are the ones who remained as the agents of Hashem, as righteous people the entire time. Why would I think they wouldn't be righteous the entire time? What is the Pasuk coming to teach me? So the commentary by Yosef says that perhaps this mission, that what Rashi is trying to tell us is is that Moshe and Aaron remained in their righteousness means that both of them displayed a tremendous righteousness in the beginning of their appointment as messengers of Hashem, take the Jewish people out of Egypt. As the Bar Yosef points out, and it's very obvious from the from last week's parsha, that Hashem appears to Moshe the burning bush, and he tells Moshe, "I want you to be the one to lead the Jewish people out of Egypt." And Moshe, for a week, as Rashi tells us, puts up this
arguments.
Argument, that's a good word. He puts up a lot of arguments with Hashem not to go. But for all the different reasons, this reason, that reason, Hashem responds. And at the end, Moshe says, send the person who deserves to be sent. Which Rashi says means that Moshe was saying, send Aaron, send my brother Aaron, who was actually the leader of the Jewish people up to that point of time. So during this entire period of time, when Hashem wants Moshe to take the Jewish people out of Egypt, Moshe is basically trying to push that off, and Moshe is trying to refuse it out of respect to his brother. And again, you know, there's much to talk about. Moshe was certainly punished for his refusal, but at the end of the day, Moshe's refusal was about the fact that he didn't want to hurt his brother. And for Moshe's part, that was a tremendous display of righteousness and humility. Here it is, Hashem is giving him a tremendous opportunity to help the Jewish people to fulfill his will, and Moshe is ready to give that all up for the sake of his brother. Now let's look at Aaron. Aaron, Hashem says to Moshe, don't worry about Aaron. He's going to come out, he's going to see you, he's going to rejoice. Hashem says to Moshe, you have nothing to worry about Aaron. Aaron is going to accept this wholeheartedly and even rejoice over the fact that you have become the leader. And Aaron, until this point of time, was the prophet for the Jewish people. The book of Yechezkel talks about that there was even a prophecy delivered to the Jewish people as slaves. Who delivered that message as that when they were slaves? Aaron delivered it to them. He was their leader until Hashem told Moshe, you're taking over the leadership job. And Aaron, when that happened, Aaron completely accepted it. So you've got Moshe and Aaron at the beginning of their appointment as the messengers and the leaders of the Jewish people. Okay, Aaron was number one, he was number two. But at the end of the day, you have number one and number two. These are the two people, excuse me, who have now been giving this appointment to be the leaders of the Jewish people. And before they're appointed, they are very humble and ready to acquiesce any of the honor and greatness that's given to them. Okay? That's great. The thing is, though, that before you get a position and after you get a position, things can change. Things can change. You can be humble before,
but
once you get to position, things change. There's a Gemara in Menachos where Gemara Menachos from a Tana, from one of the sages of the Mishnah, Pshu ben Prachya. Pshu ben Prachya said, at first, if someone would tell me to assume a position of leadership, this is his wording, I tie him up and feed him to a lion. That's how strongly he was against assuming a position of leadership. After I assume the position, if someone were to tell me to relinquish it, I throw boiling water at him. Not a lion, just boiling water. So, Rishu ben Prachi was saying that, you know, people, when they come into a leadership position, they can change. They can change from different people. Therefore, the Bar Yosef is saying about Moshe and Aaron, they were the messengers and the righteous messengers from beginning to end. Just as they displayed the humility beforehand, before they assumed the position, they remained the same humble people after they assumed the position. That is what Rashi is trying to say. They remained as messengers in their righteousness the whole time. That means to say that they retain the same humility that they had before they assumed the position to after they assumed the position. And the importance of being told this, the importance of being told that they remained humble, is because, as Rabban Nachmanides tells us in this famous letter that he sent to his son, is that humility is the source of all greatness. A person is humble, that person is now open to attain all the greatest heights of service to Hashem. I want to conclude with a very interesting parable that Rabbi Avraham Chaim Feuer, who lives now in Eretz Yisrael, gives to explain. He gives a mashal to explain what is it about. How do we understand how humility is now this key to be able to attain the highest levels of service to Hashem? So he compares it to electricity. Electricity does not flow smoothly through all metals because of the impurities they contain. Those impurities offer resistance to the electric flow, and therefore the energy is lost. But then you have certain metals that are superconductors. And they're superconductors because they are pure and offer no resistance to the electric flow. If you're humble, you've gotten rid of all the impurities. You've gotten rid of all the things that now can obstruct the flow of energy from Hashem through you. If a person isn't humble, then they have all these impurities that don't allow that energy to flow through him. But once a person is truly humble, and a person, therefore, there's no more self-absorption that's going to be that obstacle to the flow of greatness from Hashem that can come to a person. That is his mashal to give to how it works when a person is humble, what it means that now he's open to all the greatest levels. And this is what the Pasuk is trying to tell us about Moshe and Aaron. Moshe and Aaron never lost their humility. And because they never lost their humility, that was the key to their success.